In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Every now and then, there is a gospel and a message that comes in the gospel that hits so close to home for the preacher that you almost don't know whether to say it or not say it. What I mean by that is sometimes there's a message that comes here, and it's so clear for me that I almost don't realize, I almost think to myself, maybe it's just me, maybe no one else, this applies to no one else in the whole wide world except me. Today's message that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us in the gospel is a very dangerous message. Very dangerous. Or I should say, it's a message of extreme danger that could be awaiting. In today's gospel, you have the disciples in Matthew chapter 18. And at the very beginning, the disciples are arguing about what? Who would be greatest in the kingdom of God? So what starts off as an easy discussion, you know, and very comfortable discussion about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God, quickly turns in a very dangerous direction. Our Lord Jesus Christ answers them right away as soon as he finds out what they're discussing, and he says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means even enter the kingdom." What happened? Hold on. Slow down. 1 minute, we're discussing who would be the greatest. So we're sure we're going to be in the kingdom of God. We're just trying to figure out, am I level one, level two? Okay, and maybe I'm a very bad person, level four in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, hold on here. Slow down. Who even told you that you're going to be there? Because unless you make a big change, unless you convert and make a big change, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on in a little bit, the rest of the gospel. He starts to talk about the passage about offenses will come. And he says about a millstone being hung around your neck and being thrown into the depths of the sea. That'd be better than what's going to happen to you guys. Hold on. What happened here, Lord? To get the context of the passage, this is Matthew 18. Matthew 16, what important story happens? What happens in Matthew 16? Matthew 16 is where St. Peter is, when our Lord Jesus Christ asks, who do people say that I am? And St. Peter said what? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, good job, Peter. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So in chapter 16, I'm Peter. I'm holding the keys to the kingdom of the heaven. Chapter 17 of St. Matthew's gospel is what? Transfiguration. Where they go up on the top of the mountain. They see the Lord in all his glory. And the Lord says, some of you are standing here today will not taste death until you see the kingdom of heaven come. So in Matthew 16, I'm holding the keys to the kingdom. In Matthew 17, the Lord says, I might not even die before I see the kingdom. Matthew 18 comes along and he says, take care. You may not have any part in the kingdom. And it'd be better for you that a millstone was hung around your neck than what may happen to you. And then in the end, he starts talking about cutting off your hand or your foot, because it's better to have no hand, no feet, than to be cast into everlasting fire. Twice, he spoke to him about everlasting fire. What happened is my question. What happened between Matthew 16, Matthew 17, to Matthew 18, that all of a sudden the Lord is speaking very rough, and he's speaking very, very alarming? First thing that we can note from this: the path to the kingdom, engineers or physics people will like this, is not static. What I mean by is not static. What I mean by that is, it is changing constantly. Think about it this way. The path to the kingdom of heaven is not, if I say right now, drive from here all the way down to the bottom of Florida. Easy. Hop on 95, go straight. Doesn't change. 95 goes all the way from the top of the country to the bottom of the country. One road right along the coast, take you right to the bottom till you hit the ocean. No problem. That's not the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has detours. Has you're on a road and you're on the right road, then all of a sudden, lane shift. Road closed. Exit here and get back on there. The road to the kingdom of heaven is windy and is difficult. You may be on it, in Matthew 16. You may have the keys in Matthew 16. You may have the promise in Matthew 17. Matthew 18, if you're not careful, you can lose it. Said another way, just because I was on the path to the kingdom of God yesterday doesn't mean I'm necessarily there today. I'm not saying don't get scared, and I'm not saying that you're doing everything right and then all of a sudden it may be snatched from you. No, because our Lord promises in John 10 that when we are in the Father's bosom, then no one can snatch us from there. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it's a road, and you got to be on that road. But that road is not one where you get on, you put it on cruise control, you take a nap, and you end up there. You have to always be examining yourself on this road. You always be making sure you're on the right road. And always seeing, did you miss a turn? Because we as human beings will miss a lot of turns every now and then. And our Lord Jesus Christ told us there's a danger of getting off this road. So if you want to make sure that you're on this road, you need to learn a lesson. Lesson from who? A lesson from a child. A young, good-for-nothing child. So here I am, Matthew 16, I got the keys to the kingdom. Matthew 17, some are not going to taste death till they see the kingdom. Matthew 18, you may not enter unless you learn from that child. What do I learn from a child? Of course, when you look at children in the kingdom of heaven, there's a lot of things we learn from children. You learn how a child is innocent. You learn how a child is simple. You learn the faith of a child. A lot of different things. But the aspect that I think is the most glaring, that the Lord spoke specifically, that he highlighted specifically, is the humility of a child. Lord Jesus Christ spoke very clearly in verse 4 of this passage, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you're trying to figure out if you are in it or not in it, or on the right road, not right road, take the child, humble yourself like him, and then you'll be okay. Okay, what does that mean? Humble yourself as a child. Be humble. One of the most overused and least practiced things that we talk about. Something we say so much, we do so little. And unfortunately, we understand very little as well. The word humility is a big term that means many things to many people. I want to take just one small aspect of humility, just one piece, and talk about it for today. And the one piece of humility that I think that, again, don't take this the wrong way. I'm talking about myself. And I'm talking to you exactly. I know my weaknesses. And those who know me know my weaknesses. And as soon as I put this up there, you'll say, yes, this is Abuna Anthony 100%. This is his weakness, and this is where he needs to work on. My weakness, when it comes to humility, that we need to talk about today, one of the hardest parts about being, about humbling yourself, is admitting when you are wrong. Hardest words in the English language. I was wrong. Actually, even harder, I am wrong. I am sorry. Hardest thing to say. Maybe because I'm a man. Maybe because I have Middle Eastern roots in me. Who knows what it is? Maybe because I'm a priest and I think I'm always right. Me, I think I'm always right. And the majority of us, we think we're always right. Not always, but it's a rare exception when we're not right. It's rare. What's the problem in every marriage that struggles? Two people who think they're right. What's the problem in every friendship that hasn't spoken for years? Two people who think they're right. What's the problem where there's a strayed relationship in life? Two people who think they're right. What's the problem when I have a problem in my relationship with God? Two people, well, I should say one who knows he's right and one who thinks he's right. All the problems are caused by this. Not willing to admit when I'm wrong. I guarantee you this. I guarantee you this. There's going to come a point in time, and you may be in it right now. Right now. And if it's not right now, it could be later on this afternoon, it may be tonight, it may be tomorrow. It's going to come. Where you are so wrong, 100% wrong, and everyone in the world sees it except you. Everyone in the world sees it except you. And the question is when you're in that situation and someone confronts you, you were wrong, what will you respond? Me? Defensive? How? Explanation? Justify? The stuff that we always do. Or you can look that person in the eye and say, I was wrong. It sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds so easy. It is so difficult, isn't it? And even the Lord Jesus Christ spoke today. He was saying at the end, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut that off. I'm telling you that you are going to be wrong, and it is going to be something that needs to be changed or admitted, and it's something which is as close to you as your hand or your foot. Meaning it's something that you can't see, it's wrong, it's my hand. I can't cut off my hand and say my hand is wrong. The Lord says, no, cut your hand. Your hand is going to cause you problems. Cut your foot. In other words, it could be something right under your nose which you can't see. But everyone else around you sees it. What will you do when you are confronted with that? A wise person once told me that the solution to every problem is humility. And I believe it. Every problem is solved by humility. Every problem is solved by being humble. Why? It's kind of a grand statement. How can I say that? I take the words of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Be submissive to one another. Put yourself down. Don't put yourself above the other. Be submissive. Admit when you're wrong. Put on a little bit of humility if you get a chance. Why? For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says God gives grace to the humble? We know what's grace. What is grace? Grace is the answer to every problem. Grace is exactly what you need in life. Grace is the power of God in your life. And there's nothing that you need outside of God's grace. So when we learn humility, we get God's grace, everything is good. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. Humility is where God gives grace, is where God gives power, and that's exactly the thing that we beg God for. We beg for his power, we beg for his grace, we beg for his blessing. And he says it's right there. To those who humble themselves. Two examples that the church in its wisdom gave us today in the readings of today. The reading from last night's gospel came from Luke chapter 16. That's the gospel of Vespers that is read the evening before the liturgy. Came from Luke 16, the parable of the unjust steward. And then we'll see the story about the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came in the Acts reading, Acts chapter 5. Luke 16 first, the parable of the unjust steward. A man has a steward or a servant who's not doing his job. He goes to the servant, says, you are not doing your job, you are going to lose your job. The servant does something strange. He goes out to all of his master's debtors, the people who owed the master money. And he says, you owe my master $100 or guinea, whatever you owe him. Here, give me 80. And we'll solve it. And he goes to another one. You owe him 70. Give me 50 and we'll solve it. And you owe this. Give me this amount and we'll solve it. So he collects all this money from all those people. He goes back to the master. And the master says, well done. You have dealt shrewdly. And this servant is commended. Now I got to be honest. I never understood that parable. And every time I read it, I don't get it. Why is the master happy that he got 80 instead of 100? Why is the master happy that he got 50 instead of 70? It doesn't make any sense. Why does he commend this guy for dealing almost in a shady way? Like the steward didn't even have the right to cancel that amount of money. But he does. And he gets commended. Why? I never understood it. And every time I see this gospel, I just kind of skip over it. I don't like it. Why does he get commended? What did he do? Better than nothing, okay. That's true. Back up a step even before that, in light of our discussion. Master came to him and said, you're not doing a good job. What did he do? Me not doing a good job? How can you say that? Don't you see what I've done? And don't you see all the other lazy servants? They don't do anything. And how can you say that? And you should take me to court, and I should get a lawyer, and I should... What did the servant do? He said, you're right. I better go do something. You're right. I haven't been doing a good job. I gotta go fix it. And I can't fix it 100%, but let me do whatever I can. And it says that the servant left immediately. Immediately. He left his master's presence and said, I gotta do something. There's a serious problem here, and it's me. He didn't solve the master's problem. But you know what? You don't need to fix the problem. You can't fix the problem. When God reveals something that's wrong to me, I can't fix it. He doesn't even need me to fix it. Just admit it. Just do something. Just show that you're humble, that you're teachable. Show that you're not a know-it-all, that you don't have it all figured out. Show that you're not the smartest person in the world in your own eyes. Admit you made a mistake. Go do something, anything, better than nothing. Compare that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Acts chapter 5, story of when St. Peter was in prison and how he was released miraculously from prison. They captured them, they beat them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay? They captured the disciples, they beat them, they threw them in prison. They went to sleep, they went the next morning, they found that the door was open, no one was inside. The guard said, I don't know what happened, it was locked, I promise. Everyone realizes this is an act of God. This can't be normal. We capture them, we beat them, we put them, and they just walked out and no one even knows where they are. What do the Pharisees and Sadducees do? Go capture them again, stick them back in again. Beat them and threaten them again. Pharisees, Sadducees, come on! God is making it very easy for you. He's making it easy for you. He didn't even kill you. He didn't smite you with lightning. He made it very clear. I don't want these people in prison. Like, very blunt. You put them in prison. I freed them from prison the next night. Very clear. I'll work around it. You can repent. Everything will be fine. No. It's not wrong. I'm going to go bring them, put them back in. Just open your eyes. Open your eyes. The whole world sees. God doesn't want these people in prison. This is not going to work out well for you. The whole world sees it. Can you see it? No. They can't see it. They don't see their mistake. They're perfect in their own eyes. They're always right. You are going to be wrong. When you are wrong, whoever humbles himself as a little child, greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Very blunt, very clear. Now, one thing to note. The Bible says, what our Lord says is, whoever humbles himself, whoever humbles himself. God, if he wanted, could have humbled these Pharisees. And make no mistake, God can humble you. And there will come a day, the Bible says, when all will be humbled, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. But that day is not today. Today you have a choice to humble yourself or not humble yourself. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a point in time where the choice is removed from you. That you will be humbled, whether you want it or not. Make the decision today while you have a chance. Practically, what should I do? Now the easy answer here is, what should I do? Habibi, beloved, brother, sister, go home, sit with God, repent. That's the easy answer. Go home, sit with God, realize what you're doing wrong, repent. That's easy, that's correct, but it's not complete. Because we can still play games with ourselves when we're by ourselves. Something they taught us in the business world, when you want to evaluate yourself. Y'all heard of 360 evaluation, right? Y'all heard of that. 360 evaluation. You mean you should be evaluated by people above you, people below you, people peer-to-peer. You want to humble yourself as a child? Do a 360 evaluation. Go to people above you, peer to peer, people below you even, and ask them, what mistakes? What am I doing wrong? What do I need to change? Start with your father of confession above you. Go to him. Do not ask with a defensive, okay? Because some people ask, what am I doing wrong? Some people say, what am I doing wrong? Because so-and-so said this, and I know it's not true, and this and this and that, so tell me what I'm doing. No. That's not asking. That's justifying yourself. Go. I have this problem. You tell me, am I doing something wrong or not? And whatever he says, you do it. Can you do that or you can't do that? Can you do that or you can't? A lot of people can't do that. If you can't do that, guarantee you can't do number two. Go to your spouse, those who are married. If you're not married, stick best friend in there. Go to your spouse and say, sweetheart, is there anything that I'm doing that needs to change? Is there any time where you see a change in me and you feel like you can't talk to me about it, like I won't listen? You know, I decided to practice what I preach last night. So I went to my wife, sweetheart. Is there ever a time where I'm doing something wrong and you can't talk to me about it? And of course I'm expecting her to say, no, 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 you're the best. And no, 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 there's nothing. And she in 1.2 seconds came with a list of two or three different things. Oh, I'm glad you asked. Thank you very much. Go to your spouse. Ask them, am I easy to talk to? Am I easy when I'm wrong? Is it easy for someone to tell me? Do you see that I'm wrong and you can't tell me stuff? Go ask. Or if you're not married, go to your best friend. You want to really be humble? Can you go to even people below you? Parents, can you take a constructive criticism from your kid? Can you? Sunday school servants, can you take a constructive criticism from a child in your Sunday school class? Can you? Now you may say, well, who are they? Who are they? They're the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's who they are. Got myself excited. They're the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Don't say, who are they? Jesus said that they are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And if you can't take a constructive criticism from them, then you got a problem. My point is this, is that I'm standing in front of you today, and I'm telling you, I don't want nothing to get between me and the kingdom of heaven. If that means swallow my pride, I swallow my pride. If that means apologize, it means apologize. If that means repent, whatever it means, nothing is worth losing your salvation in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the church, we start every prayer with Psalm 50, admitting our repentance. The Egbeia gives us 2 full hours, the 11th and 12th hour, focused on repentance and on conversion. I one time want to do a study, okay? Maybe one of these days God will let someone do this for me or give me the time to do it. See how many times we ask for mercy in the liturgy. How many times we say, Lord, have mercy. When we begin the liturgy, how do we begin? Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. And the deacons say it, or we all say it, 41 times. We say, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. And we can't start to enter God's presence without, Lord, have mercy. Before we do anything, one of the expressions that expressed often in the liturgical prayers, the priest would say, I have sinned, forgive me. I have sinned, forgive me. It's not just a show or a nice thing or a transition between parts of the liturgy. It's supposed to be something that all of us say, yes, I have sinned, forgive me. This idea of your sinfulness or you making mistakes, is this, the church is trying to tell us, keep this always on your mind. Because the two most important facts of life, the pillars of our faith, of Christianity, is that I am sinful and God is merciful. There is all of Christianity, like the foundations of it. You can't have Christianity without I am sinful and without God is merciful. God is gracious. God is good. And many of us, we take this I am sinful, yeah, as a formality. No more formality for us. I want to leave you with two things. One verse from the Bible that was in the story from, like I said, Vespers last night, and then one prayer which the church gives us every night before we go to sleep. Luke 16, verse 15. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. I don't want to be that guy. You justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Second one, from the Litany of Vespers, we pray every evening. None is pure from blemish, even though his life on earth is a single day. I'm going to take those two, and I'm going to come up with the following conclusion. Either I am apologizing / repenting, or I'm justifying my sin. Those are the only two options. Because none is pure from blemish, even though his life on earth is a single day. There's no marriage where each partner doesn't make mistakes every single day. There's no relationship, friendship, where each person in it isn't making mistakes every single day. There's no church where the congregation and even the priest makes mistakes. There isn't. Either you justify it or you apologize. Those are the only two options. My prayer for today is that God would reveal to me anything that's standing in between me and the kingdom of heaven. Man, I don't want to hear those words. Say, unless you convert, you will have by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to hear those words. Anything, Lord, that's between me and you, reveal it. And I, not just in a, like, I'm not just saying it, just wag it. I'm not just saying it. I'm really saying it. From the bottom of my heart, if I have done anything to any single person here, or anyone here ever sees me make a mistake and sees a mistake, man, you better be the first one knocking in my office telling me. I want us to have that spirit. I'm open to criticism. I'm up for saying I'm sorry. And I hope and pray that you will have the same attitude. Because in the end, there's nothing that's worth it to stand between me and the kingdom of God. Glory be to God forever. Amen.